BCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk. And this is Gordon Morris with today's special edition of Crosstalk. A rally was held in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area in April of the year 2001. And the special guest speaker was a man named Bill Federer. Now, Bill Federer is known as the author of a number of books of biblical and patriotic quotations, encyclopedias of quotations from our nation's founders and many leaders down through the years, as well as from the founding documents and other documents of our nation, showing the Christian heritage of the United States of America. Well, Bill Federer's topic at the rally held in April of 2001 near Milwaukee, Wisconsin, tied right into that research that he's done. It's entitled The Faith of the Founders, as he looks at the founding fathers and early leaders of our nation especially, and what their faith meant to them and also to the beginnings of this great nation. On our program today, we'll be hearing portions of the message given at that rally. And as you ask for copies of the Crosstalk program today, we'll actually send you the rally message as presented in its entirety. It's longer than we can present on today's program. As we begin today's special Crosstalk program, though, stay tuned as we hear from Bill Federer on the faith of the founders.
How many of you know that the phrase separation of church and state is not in the Constitution? Oh, boy, you got a good listenership. It's not in the Declaration of Independence. It's not in the Bill of Rights. It appears in no governmental document. It appears one time in a personal letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote 13 years after the First Amendment was written. And Thomas Jefferson should not even be considered an expert on the First Amendment. Does anybody know why? It wasn't there. I mean, if you're wanting to find out what happened, you're going to ask somebody that was there. Well, as it turns out, Thomas Jefferson was 3,000 miles away in France when the First Amendment was written. He didn't hear about it till after it was all over with. And he heard about it secondhand, which makes his opinion a third-hand opinion of what the founders intended. So when we want to find out what the First Amendment means, we shouldn't even look at Thomas Jefferson. We should go back and we should look at the men that were there. And when you do look at the men that were there, the very same group of men that passed the First Amendment, within a week, they passed a law to open Congress by the prayers of a chaplain. So they wouldn't pass a law forbidding religion and then turn around and pass a law where the government pays a chaplain to open every session of Congress. And so obviously, that is not what the founders intended. The phrase separation of church and state means that the federal government is not going to set up one denominational headquarters inside of the White House and force everybody else to obey it, which is what they had in Europe. In Europe, the King of England was also the head of the Anglican Church. So he declared a fast day. You had to go to fast day or you were in jail. And in Germany, they had the State Lutheran Church. In Switzerland, the Calvinists. In Italy and Spain, it was Catholic. And that was sort of whatever the king believed, the kingdom had to believe. That they didn't think there was any other way of it being. Well, the different people in one kingdom that didn't agree with the king, they would be displaced and they would go to another one. And so there's all these population moving around. Well, America was a place where all these displaced peoples could come. William Penn, that started Pennsylvania, he invited all these displaced people to come to Pennsylvania in a holy experiment and got them to work together. So it was Christians that came over here for religious freedom. Unfortunately, now there's freedom for everybody but Christians. I was explaining on one radio talk show to a liberal. I said the very idea of tolerance for other faiths came from Christianity. And over again, our founders talked about that. The Virginia Charter of Religious Freedom This is quoted by the liberals all the time. It says, no man shall be molested in his conscience on behalf of the way he wants to worship and so on and so forth. They forget the last line. And it says, all men shall practice Christian forbearance, love, and piety one toward another. Christian forbearance means it's us as Christians supposed to be forgiving and accommodating to others. Now, it's accommodating everybody but Christians. So it's been turned on its head. I want to go over just a couple things. God. We have God on our coins. This was the last thing that Lincoln signed into law before he was shot. Now, Speaker Colfax was the Speaker of the House. And he gave an address at Lincoln's funeral. It says, nor should I forget to mention that the last act of Congress ever signed by him was one requiring the motto, In God We Trust, to be inscribed on all our national coin. So the next time you look at a penny, realize this was the last thing Lincoln did before he was shot. Well, that was our coins. The paper currency came in 1955. President Eisenhower signed the Act of Congress putting the phrase, In God We Trust, on our national currency. 1956, a year later, U.S. Congress passed a law. It says, resolved that the national motto is hereafter declared to be, In God We Trust. Now, that's just, you know, fairly recently. And then in 1931, the national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, was approved by Congress. Now, who knows the fourth stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner? Does anybody know the fourth stanza? Can you come up and sing it for us? Do you want to? Can you? Okay, she's gotten that. Okay. A lot of times I'll bring my daughter with me. I have a 13-year-old daughter, and she'll sing it. But it goes, And conquer we must if our cause is just, and this be our motto, In God is our trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner and triumph shall wave over the home of the free and the land of the brave. But it says, and this be our motto, In God is our trust. I can't wait till somebody sings that at a ball game. You know, but this was approved by Congress, the Government Act in 1931. In 1954, again, Eisenhower signed into law the Act of Congress adding the phrase, under God, to the Pledge of Allegiance. Now, how many of you know that before, or adding the phrase, one nation under God, and to the Republic for which stands, one nation under God. And prior to 1954, the pledge did not have one nation under God in it. It was actually written in 1892 by a Baptist minister in Little Falls, New York, I think, and it was written for the 1892 Chicago World's Fair. And it was recited by the public school students. And it was great. It was the first time anybody thought of a pledge. Well, it was in 1954, they took a phrase out of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. In November 19, 1863, Lincoln said that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall never perish from the earth. So they took the phrase under God, and they took that, and they decided that they were going to place it into under God, one nation under God, right here in the Pledge of Allegiance. So this is acts of Congress. This isn't preachers. This is the United States Congress officially mentioning God. And when he signed the law putting under God in the pledge, Eisenhower said, in this way we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage. Now, again, we said every president sworn to office with their hand upon a Bible and ended their oath with the phrase, so help me God. You know, this is, you can't get a more government official action than the swearing in of a president. And they mention under God. Now here's George Washington, the first president. In his address, he says, to that almighty being who rules over the universe. And he mentioned God several other times in that address, but I didn't have space in it. Washington was a colonel in the Virginia militia during the French and Indian War. He served under a British general, General Braddock. And when Braddock died, it was the Battle of Monongahela. And the Indians ambushed him. I'm not pronouncing that right, I don't think. Monongahela. Thank you. And I'll have to take you around with me. And Washington They were ambushed. He had two horses shot out from under him. He had four bullet holes. He talks about how he combed his hair afterwards and lead shot came out. And he said, reports of my death have been exaggerated, you know, sort of like Mark Twain. And when he wrote to his brother, and this was a miracle. Anyway, Washington took over the, Virginia militia, and he kept writing letters to the governor of Virginia, and his name was Governor Dinwiddie. I mean, I couldn't have made that one up if I tried. But Governor Dinwiddie, he would write him a letter, and he'd say, please appoint a chaplain to be over our troops for the sake of discipline and for keeping their morale up. And the governor didn't do it. And so Washington wrote another letter saying, we will pay for one if you'll appoint one. And then the governor writes back and says, are you usurping my authority and you're saying that you're going to pay it when it should be me? No. And then Washington writes again and says, no, I don't want to usurp it, but we want to have one to keep, the morale up and so that the men don't, cuss and get, lewd and so forth. And I mean, he has all these letters of exchanges. He really wanted chaplains. When Washington became the commander of the Continental Army, the first order that he gave was to appoint chaplains to every regiment of his troops. When Washington became president of the United States, the first law that he signed was to appoint chaplains to open every session of Congress, the Senate and the House. He was a man of faith. And he had enough sense to know that it wasn't the president's job to force anybody to believe everything, but he knew that faith was important to America. And John Adams, the second president of the United States, he was the guy that recommended that Washington be the commander of the Continental Army. Adams was the one that recommended that Thomas Jefferson write the Declaration of Independence. This guy was pretty important. He was the second president, and he had been vice president under Washington for 8 years. And he said in his inaugural address, he says that to that being who is supreme over all. Now, one story, during his administration, there was a threatened war with France in 1799. And he writes a letter to Washington saying, and Washington's retired at Mount Vernon. He says, Washington, would you be the commander of the Continental Army one more time? Could you imagine this? Here's Washington retired. I mean, you don't really hear about this. And he gets this letter and he agrees and he writes back. He says, okay, I'll agree to be it. But if at all possible, I'd like to command from my home here at Mount Vernon and spend as little time as possible on the field. But just the word getting out that he was the commander caused France, who had been raiding our ships and stealing our sailors, caused France to back off and we didn't have a war. Well, John Adams declared two national days of humiliation, fasting and prayer to Almighty God. During that time, he declared a day of fasting. So these are instances that you don't see, but they actually happen.
You're listening to a message by William J. Federer as delivered at a recent rally in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. We'll continue with more of this message and with information on how you may obtain your own copy in either audio or video form. Crosstalk continues in just a moment here on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, during Creation Week, what kinds of fish were created?
Chris, the Bible says God created each of the animals after their kind. It says on day 5 of Creation Week that the fish were the first truly living creature that he created. This was the first use of the term living. On day 3, it created plants, but these are never in Scripture referred to as living in the sense that they had blood or the breath of life. Plants are biologically alive, of course, but not living in the sense of having consciousness. On day 5, however, the Bible says that the oceans were literally teeming with life. Each basic type of fish was created at that point. Since that time, a lot of varieties, say of the cod or the bass or the sharks, have arisen, but no new basic kinds. God created all things after their kind, back in Genesis.
For more information, visit our website at icr.org.
Welcome back to today's special edition of Crosstalk as we bring you portions of a message by William Federer, Bill Federer, who spoke at a BCY rally in April of the year 2001 on the faith of the founders. Before we get back to that message, we want to let you know that as you order today's Crosstalk program, you'll actually get the entire message, which is far too long to be included on this broadcast. And so simply ask for today's Crosstalk program or the William Federer Rally from April of 2001, or the title, The Faith of the Founders, and we'll know what you mean. Now, it's available in audio form on CD, and it's also available in video form as a DVD. And these are all available from us here at VCY America. If you'd like to have the video version, you'll also be able to see the computer presentation, which displayed on the screen some of the things which Bill Federer was talking about, some of the quotations and the pictures of the founders that he was describing. And so that's also available as you get the video version. Now, to obtain either the audio or video version of the entire message from this rally, call us during regular office hours at 1-800-729-9829. That's regular office hours, not on holidays, of course, but during regular office hours. The toll-free number is 1-800-729-9829. Or you may also order online by going to crosstalkamerica.com. That's our Crosstalk website, crosstalkamerica.com. Click on the Crosstalk store and bring up the subcategory rallies in the right-hand column, or search for Faith of the Founders, and you'll find CD or DVD available on the website. Again, that's at crosstalkamerica.com. Now the next segment of our message by William Federer on the Faith of the Founders.
So if the Lord gives you a thought, Thomas Jefferson should not, instances that you don't see, but they actually happen. Thomas Jefferson, who is the third president of the United States, and a couple interesting things about him. First of all, in his inaugural address, he said, "To that being in whose hands we are, who led our forefathers as who? Israel as old." So, What being is he talking about? Who led Israel of old? The God of the Bible. So he's referring to the God of the Bible. Now let me tell you just a couple things about Jefferson. In 1774, in the Virginia Assembly, he called for a day of fasting and prayer, and he said, quote, to invoke divine interposition. Okay? In 1775, Jefferson, at the Continental Congress, penned the Declaration of the Causes and Necessities of Taking Up Arms, and he refers to the ruler of the universe. We talked about the Declaration mentioning God four times. Then, in 1779, as the governor of Virginia, he declared a day of thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. In 1802, he signed the Enabling Act for Ohio, which extended the Northwest Ordinance, which said religion, morality, and knowledge, being necessary for the good government, so forth, shall forever be encouraged. And then in 1803, this is really interesting, in 1803, Jefferson signs a treaty with the Kaskaskia Indian tribe. That treaty had the federal government paying to support a missionary and set aside $300 for the erection of a church. Here's Jefferson, the guy that wrote the phrase separation of church and state, having the federal government pay to build a church. Doesn't sound like the separation that we've been told. As president, he extended the 1787 Act that designated lands for, quote, the sole use of Christian Indians and Moravian brethren, and they were missionaries, for the use of civilizing the Indians and promoting Christianity. And he signed the Articles of War in 1806, which encouraged all officers and soldiers to diligently attend divine services. And then in 1804, as president, he chaired the school board for the District of Columbia. And Jefferson chose the Bible as one of the textbooks to teach reading. Now, does that sound like the Thomas Jefferson you've been told? Well, they probably listen to VCY, you probably get the truth. But this isn't the story that's going out to the public, but yet it is true. And again, Jefferson's idea was that it was not the federal government's job to be involved in religion. It was the state's job. See, the first 10 amendments were the states, the 13 original states, putting handcuffs on the federal government. You have to remember, there's only two powers and two types of power in the world: concentrated power and separated power. The kings of Europe had concentrated power. They were the king of the army, the commander of the nation, and the head of their church. They held all power. It was concentrated. So our founders wanted to take that power and separate it. Separate it from the federal to the state level. Separate it with the three branches of the government. Separate it and tie it up with 10 handcuffs we call 10 amendments. So the 10 amendments were the states putting handcuffs on the federal government to keep it from becoming a big centralized monster. So what are the 10 amendments? Congress shall make no law regarding the establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Congress shall not take away the right to freedom of assembly, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom for trial by your juries, freedom to possess and bear arms. Congress didn't even touch that. Why? Because those things belong under the states. So let's look at the states. Every one of the 50 state constitutions acknowledge God. Did you know that? And matter of fact, let me look at Wisconsin here. We'll go here real quick. Let's see here. May 29th, 1848, was the 30th state admitted to the Union, and it accepted the Northwest Ordinance. And then the Constitution says, "We, the people of Wisconsin, grateful to who? Almighty God, for our freedom, domestic tranquility, and to promote the general welfare, do establish this Constitution." And then it has the Article of Religious Freedom. It says, "The right of every man to worship who? Almighty God, according to the dictates of his own conscience, shall never be infringed." Let me point out a couple things. Right here in your own state constitution, it acknowledges, number one, that God exists. It wouldn't have him in there if it didn't believe him. So it's assuming that God exists. Number two, it's God singular. It's not gods, plural, like Hinduism and Buddhism. We're talking about monotheism. Okay? Almighty God is referenced to in the scriptures. And freedom, according, it says, the right of every man to do what? Worship God according to the dictates. So what it's saying is, God exists, he's a singular God, and you simply have the choice as to how you're going to worship him. This isn't the New Age movement that says, everybody's a God, you're a God, the tree's God, and so forth. We're talking about Judeo-Christian principles, beliefs, so ingrained that we don't even notice them. It's like you breathe air and you don't notice it because it's just there. Well, the Judeo-Christian worldview is so ingrained, people weren't even noticing it. And let's get back to wherever we were. This computer's just a little bit slow. Okay, there, Jefferson. Here, James Madison, fourth president. He said, "That almighty being whose power regulates the destiny of nations." Now, let's talk about this guy for a minute. Why is he important? Because he introduced the First Amendment in the first session of Congress. He's the guy that came up with the idea of a First Amendment. So certainly, if we want to know what the First Amendment meant, we look at the guy that introduced it. Let's look at him. James Madison, in 1785, in the Virginia Assembly, introduced a bill for appointing days of public fasting and thanksgiving. That same year, 1785, in the Virginia Assembly, he introduced a bill for, listen to this, punishing disturbers of religious worship and Sabbath breakers. Okay, he was pretty religious here. 1789, in the first session of the U.S. Congress, he introduced the First Amendment. Then in 1812, as president during the War of 1812, Madison had a proclamation of a national day of humiliation and prayer to Almighty God. Next year, 1813, he had another national day of humiliation and prayer. 1814, he had a national day of public thanksgiving and fasting and prayer to Almighty God. The next year, he had a proclamation of thanksgiving after they won the war, thanksgiving to Almighty God. In the Virginia Assembly, now this is important. This was Madison arguing in favor of the First Amendment in the Virginia Assembly. And he says, look, we don't want to require people to have to be Christian to be in Virginia. Because if we do, we're not really fulfilling the Great Commission. Because we'll be keeping away the very people we're supposed to be reaching with the gospel. Listen to this argument. He said, the government's role, he says, because if we do, it will inhibit the diffusion of the light of Christianity to those who are still under the dominions of false religions. So he's saying, if we require everybody to be Christian, then you're going to be keeping away the unbelievers. They won't even come into the state, and we won't be able to evangelize them. That was the argument that he was telling all these Christians to convince them to allow non-Christians into the state. And so that's when Virginia passed the Article of Religious Liberty. How many of you heard that before? And then he appointed Joseph Story to the Supreme Court, who was a strong Christian. And then there was James Monroe. He, in his inaugural address as the fifth president, said, with the firm reliance on the protection of Almighty God. And then one of my favorites is John Quincy Adams, the sixth president. He was the son of John Adams. And up until this last election, they were the first father-son combination of a president. And John Quincy Adams was the only president, listen to this, the only president to re-enter Congress after having been president. See, other presidents, after they're president, they retire, play golf, open libraries, you know, and I don't know what Clinton's up to. But he goes and he runs for Congress again. He gets elected, and what does he do? He fights the gag rule. What's the gag rule? The gag rule was Congress said, we'll discuss anything on the floor except slavery. It's too controversial. And everybody else was positioning for political advancement. And so they were, you know, sort of like with the abortion issue. They're like, oh, we don't want to take a moral stand. This guy had been president. He'd been to the top of the mountain. There's no more ambition. And he would get up in every session and say, we need to get rid of slavery. They would shout him out. You're not supposed to talk about that. I mean, they had fights. They had one case where a Phillips Brooks went to a senator, and who was a congressman from South Carolina. He went to the senator from Massachusetts, who was, you know, against slavery, and he beat him with a cane right on the floor of Congress and paralyzed him. The rest of his life, this guy was paralyzed from this. I mean, it was violent. John Quincy Adams kept bringing it up.
We're listening to a message by William J. Federer on the faith of the founders. He's giving examples from American history about how our nation continued to present Christian principles even in the face of long-standing institutions such as slavery. And we'll continue with his discussion of slavery and how it was handled in this country after we return from a break. You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America, and we're presenting this special message. If you ask for a copy of today's Crosstalk program, we'll be sending you the entire message as it was presented by Bill Federer at the VCY rally in April 2001. We'll give you details again in a few moments. You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America.
From the invention of writing, this world has been mostly ruled by kings. Power which concentrates into the hands of one person often rewards his friends, though, and punishes his enemies. The King of England was the most powerful king this planet had seen. So when Americans got the chance, they set up a government as far from a king as possible. A republic where the people are king, ruling through their representatives. How do republics rise and fall? How did 45 countries fall to communist dictators? Are these tactics used in America today? These and other issues are addressed in the book, Who is the King in America? By William Federer. This book provides the reader with an overview of 6,000 years of history and why America is unique. Discover the keys to preserving the freedoms of America's Republic. Who is the King in America? It's available for a donation of $18 or more. Ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
Welcome back to today's special edition of Crosstalk, and as we're bringing you portions of a message by William Federer, Bill Federer, as he's perhaps better known, a message at a BCY rally back in 2001 on the faith of the founders. And a reminder that as you order today's Crosstalk program, you'll actually receive the entire message as it was presented at that rally. It's also available on video in DVD form. And the video, of course, also contains the pictures and images that were projected on the screen using his computer program, one that's available to you as well, which you can put on your computer and bring up these quotations and information about the founders and the founding documents and use it in your emails or letters to the editor or just simply as a matter of learning about our nation's history. These are available by contacting VCY America during regular office hours at 1-800-729-9829. Again, that's 1-800-729-9829. They can also be ordered by going to crosstalkamerica.com and checking on the rallies category and finding the Bill Federer rallies on the faith of the founders. Now we return to another segment of the message by William Federer as he's discussing slavery and he's showing how the faith of the founders and early leaders of our nation dealt with that problem as well. Here's Bill Federer.
They were bringing slave ships. In 1807, the United States government forbade the importation of any more slaves from Africa. Well, what the slave traders did is they brought them to Cuba, then they snuck them in anyway. Okay, well, one of these boats, the slaves broke out of their chains. They got a hold of the captain and threw some people overboard, and they got told the captain, take us back to our home in Africa. Well, the slaves didn't know what direction they were going on the open sea, and this guy lands in Massachusetts. And they get off, and they arrest all these slaves as mutinous and murderers, and they put them in jail, and nobody can help them because nobody can speak their dialect. They go find an abolitionist attorney. He finds, goes down to the port, starts counting from 1 to 10 in all these African dialects, finds somebody that recognizes, says, you're talking in my dialect. He says, come here, we need you. Takes him to the prison, says, you find out what happened to these slaves because nobody can understand them. So they tell him the story. And so he defends them. And guess what? He wins. And guess what? The president, Martin Van Buren, appeals the case to the Supreme Court to keep the slaves slaves. Well, who do the abolitionists go but to John Quincy Adams? They say, will you take the case and be the attorney? So here's the former president arguing in the Supreme Court on behalf of these escaped slaves. And he said, these men and women would be treated like heroes, like Patrick Henry, had it, if it not for the color of their skin. And he argued so, and 2/3 of the Supreme Court justices were slave owners. But so convincing was John Quincy Adams that they gave him their freedom. This was the biggest case prior to the Civil War. So he's one of my heroes. He has lots of guts. But he said in his inaugural address, except the Lord, keep the city. The watchman waketh in vain. I want to mention Christian nation. How many of you heard that term? Christian nation. Of course, the liberals say, we're not a Christian nation, this and that, and this and that. You know what? The Gallup poll just a few years ago said 82% of the people in America consider themselves Christian. Now, if you're a sports team and, you know, your team gets 82% of the points, you know, you win. If you're a corporate stockholder and you have 82% of the stock, guess what you control? 82%, we could call it a Christian nation just because of the percentages. But let's not look at that. We can look at the founding documents. I mentioned the Mayflower Compact. It says, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We can look at the basis of our institutions. The Constitution. A study was done of the men that wrote the Constitution. There were 55 men that sat down in Pennsylvania and they wrote the Constitution. Two doctoral candidates from Dallas Theological Seminary, they did a study of 15,000 writings of these 55 men. Their monographs, their letters, their, you know, everything that these guys wrote. And they added up who they quoted from. They found out that 34% of all their quotes came directly from the Bible. The men that wrote the Constitution, 34% of their quotes were from the Bible. Then, guess which book in the Bible? Anybody have a guess? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy? Yeah, it's the book of laws. If you're going to write laws for a country, you might as well quote from the book of laws, right? Well, they quoted how many times, or they studied how many times they quoted from Shakespeare and all these other guys. They found out the next most frequently quoted author was a guy named Montesquieu. Everybody say Montesquieu. God bless you. Montesquieu. Montesquieu was a French political philosopher. And he wrote a book in 1748 called The Spirit of the Laws. And in that book, he takes the powers of a monarch and he breaks them into three branches based on a scripture. Reflecting the scripture, Isaiah 33:22, which says the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. The Lord is our judge, judicial branch. Lawgiver, legislative branch. King, executive branch. He also used the verse referred to Jeremiah 17:9 that says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. In other words, man has a fallen nature. And he's greedy. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts. You know, kids are born naturally selfish. Sorry, kids. You know, but I mean, that's human nature. It's their focus is on themselves. You know, and you have to teach them. No, you have to share. You know? And so Montesquieu knew that if somebody got the opportunity, they'd gather all the marbles and they would be the big power. So what he did is he took the power of ruling and broke them into three branches and pitted them against each other. So the executive branch would try to push down the legislative and judicial, trying to be king of the hill. And the judicial branch would try to be king of the hill and push down the legislative and executive, and vice versa. So imagine a chocolate pie and three hungry boys. Can you picture that? You ever have a mom that would say, okay, one of you cut it and the other one take the first piece? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Except if you, I had 11 kids in my family, and I had my one younger brother, Teddy. He was just the honoriest guy, but he would like, you know, spit on it and get both pieces. But imagine if there were three boys and each one of them had a job. Well, so what you do is you go to the first boy and say, okay, your job is to draw out the lines on the pie. Now, you don't know which piece you're going to get yet. So guess what? He's going to draw those lines exactly equal. The second one's job is to take the knife and execute it and cut the pie. Now, he doesn't know which piece he's going to get yet, so he's going to cut the pieces exactly equal. The third one's job is to judge and see who gets which piece. So you have the legislative branch laying out the laws, the executive branch enforcing the laws, and the judicial branch judging the result of the laws. So you have their greedy little tummies causing them to cut the pie exactly equal. It was a strike of genius, and this was Montesquieu's contribution. It was a Christian, biblical, Judeo-Christian principle that man is basically a sinner. He needs to be born again, but in a sinful state. Now, contrast this with France. France, in the early 1800s, came up with a new philosophy that man was basically good. And left to himself, he'll make the right decisions. And that ended in a bloodbath. 30,000 people had their heads cut off in the French Revolution. Man's not basically good. Man's basically selfish. And in his fallen state, he needs checks and balances. But he needs Christ to help get rid of that fallen nature. But this is the way our founders understood it. And then the fourth reason would be considered Christian nation is religious tolerance. Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry is the guy that said, give me liberty or give me death. Remember him? Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. It's because they were Christian that they allowed people of other faiths to come in. Today, if you go to Saudi Arabia, it's a Muslim nation. Guess what? You do not have freedom of religion over there. During Desert Storm, they made Christians take off little fishes and anything that would be a symbol. If you're Jewish and you're in Saudi Arabia, you're dead, you know. This is the way, in atheist countries, like in, you know, the communist countries, but in America, there was this freedom because they wanted to act out what Christ did. Christ never forced anybody to believe in himself. We talked about the separated powers that Montesquieu had, but there was another philosopher that wanted to concentrate powers. Actually, two of them. One of them's name was Machiavelli. Machiavelli was an Italian, and he lived in Italy 500 years ago. Now, in Italy, they had all these different kingdoms and dukedoms and papal states, and they were always fighting each other. So Machiavelli had an idea. He said, if one king could control all of Italy, then we wouldn't have all this infighting. So he wrote a book called The Prince. And in it, he advocated the use of any means whatsoever, as long as the end result was that prince gaining total power. In other words, if the prince wanted to conquer a village, but they didn't want him to, and he marches in there and conquers it, the people will hate him. But if the prince pays insurgents, pays terrorists to go in there and burn barns and kill cows, and the people cry out for help, and then the prince marches in with his army and he kills the terrorists, then the people will praise him as a hero. So either way, he gets control of the village. One way he's loved and the other way he's hated. It's like a good salesman. You create the need, then you give him the answer. It's like you go to the back of the house and set it on fire, and you go on the front of the house and offer him a fire extinguisher, and they'll thank you for it. And that was 500 years ago. That sounds like some of the politics that goes on. And then there was another philosopher named Hegel. George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. Karl Marx and Hitler drew from Hegel. Hegel had a philosophy that nothing's real unless it's provable. He said you can't prove God, so God's not real. He came up with a philosophy of utilitarianism. And utilitarianism is what you see on the Survivor show on television. Your worth is dependent on your utility. If you're contributing, you're worth something. If you can't contribute, you're not worth anything, and you get shoved off the lifeboat. That came from Hegel, which is opposite of Christianity. Christianity is you have worth because you're made in the image of God, not because you can contribute something. And then Hegel had the idea of dialectics. It's not a diet. Dialectics was a way to consolidate power. And it was imagine a triangle, a thesis on one corner, an antithesis on another corner, and a synthesis on the top corner. So the thesis is where the people are at. The synthesis is where you want to take them, so you have to create an antithesis or an antithesis. In other words, you create the problem so people will want your answer. And so this is what Karl Marx took into communism. He said, well, let's see, we got the proletariat and the bourgeois, which was the unpropertied class and the property-owning class. And he pitted them against each other and created a crisis. So both sides were willing to give up all their rights and freedoms to have the crisis solved. So he would go into countries, communists did, and pitted the blacks against the whites, the Christians against the Muslims, the Catholics against the Protestants. It didn't matter who the two sides were. He'd fan the flames till a crisis broke, then everybody would be willing to let go of their rights and freedoms in order to have the crisis solved. And so that's one of the things I've noticed in politics, especially in running for office, that there's a trend to either create a crisis or take a crisis and blow it out of proportion, so that the public says, government, do whatever you have to solve this crisis. And the government says, okay, we'll have to take away your rights and freedoms. The crime crisis, government, do something. The government says, okay, we'll take away the Second Amendment. We have an environmental crisis, you know, or one blown out of proportion. They say, government, do something. The government says, okay, we'll take away your property rights. So you can't farm if we find a spotted owl egg. An international crisis against any international terrorist guy. And all the different nations let go of a little bit of their sovereignty to work together to fight this thing. And it pushes us towards global government.
Bill Federer, today's special edition of Crosstalk, will return with a final portion of today's program after this break here on VCY America.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Are you awake? Are you woke? Have you experienced wokeness? Are you even familiar with what wokeness is? Well, it's often used in terms of white privilege. White privilege, of course, is the idea that if you're a capitalist or a free market individual, you have a special privilege that no one else has. And wokeness is the idea that you need to be awakened, or you have been awakened, to the idea that you have advantages and privileges simply because of your being white. Well, I'd like to know when my white privilege is going to kick in. Because I've not been President of the United States, I've not been Secretary of State, I have not been Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, I've not been a Congressman or a U.S. Senator or a Governor, and I'm not worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. Yet I can point you to black Americans that have been all the above. So when is my white privilege going to kick in? Can we stop with the race baiting that is a communist tactic? For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House.
Welcome back to this final segment of today's special Crosstalk program, as I bring you portions of a message by William Federer, perhaps better known as Bill Federer, who is a researcher and a lecturer on the early days of our nation's history, and especially on what the Founding Fathers said in their documents, what they wrote, and the things that they did, like proclamations of days of prayer and fasting. And he's talking about some of the things that prove the faith of the founders of this country. Now, we don't have time for the entire message, as we've mentioned, on today's program, but you can obtain the entire message in audio form by ordering today's Crosstalk, and instead of the Crosstalk program, you'll get the entire message, which is much longer than Crosstalk. And if you'd like it in video form, it's available on DVD video, which also includes, of course, the pictures that are shown on the screen from his computer program, in which he can search for these documents, these quotations, and bring them up on demand. And that computer program is also available for you to do on your own computer as well. Again, if you'd like the program, though, on either audio or video form, you can obtain it by calling us during regular office hours, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Time, Monday through Friday. The number is toll-free, 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829. Now, the final portion that we can bring you today of William Federer's message on the faith of the founders.
This is something that I've observed in studying history. I call it the cycle of nations. It's a covenant, blessed, backslide, so forth. When Israel went into the promised land in the book of Judges, they had a covenant with God. And then they were blessed. They were in the promised land and they were blessed. And then guess what happened? They began to backslide and worship the gods of the other nations. Then God sent prophets to tell them to repent. They didn't repent, and what happened? Judgment came. The Philistines, the Amalekites, the Amalekites, they overrode them. And then guess what happened? The people would repent and they'd cry out to God. And God in His mercy would send a deliverer. A Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. They'd be delivered and they'd be so thankful that they would renew their covenant with God again. America made a covenant with God. The Declaration says, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the Universe for the rectitude of our intentions. It's a covenant. America was blessed. Then we began to backslide. How? Through slavery. One group prospering off the back and sweat of another group. And we had prophets telling us to repent, all the abolitionist societies. You know, Ben Franklin, after he signed the Constitution, became the first president of the first anti-slavery society and dedicated the rest of his life to fighting slavery? Ben Franklin. Right. Well, guess what? We didn't repent. Judgment came. 500,000 people died in the Civil War. 500,000. Then we repented. March 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declares a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer to Almighty God. Lincoln said, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand that preserved us in peace, multiplied, enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." We repented before God. God delivered us as a nation, and we renewed our covenant. How? Lincoln instituted the first annual National Day of Thanksgiving, and every president from Lincoln until now has issued a National Day of Thanksgiving to Almighty God. Lincoln put "In God We Trust" on our coins, and it's still there, thank God. But you know what? We've gone around that cycle several times to major and minor degrees. All I can say is we're somewhere on that cycle right now. We're somewhere there. You know, when we look at what's happening in China, and we look at how they have our nuclear missile technology, and they've taken over the Panama Canal, and they've taken over different strategic points around the world. And we look at how our military has been cut back to dangerously low levels. And we look at everything from our national debt to our economy that's really just riding on thin ice. We look at morally how they're trying to change the definition of marriage, and they're trying to destroy the Boy Scouts. And we look at abortion. We look at these different things that are just crying out to God. You know, if God went to Cain and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain said to him, "I'm my brother's keeper. I don't know where he's at." And he says, "Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You murdered him." Well, if one innocent Abel's blood cries out to God for justice, imagine what the millions and millions of aborted babies' blood is crying out. It's got to be deafening. How long can this go on? How long can God wink at this? When we see what's happening in the world with the biological warfare, I mean, they have developed things that could very easily, you know, just a small amount could kill whole populations. I mean, this, it's almost like the Book of Revelation type stuff. These are things that are serious. And I believe we're somewhere on this cycle. And God is calling us as a nation to repent. Now, two things happen in times of crises that I've seen. One, it's in times of crisis that people turn to Christ. Now, how many of you came to the Lord when everything was perfect in your life? God could very well want a whole lot of people to come to Him at the same time. And if a whole lot of people are stubborn, He may allow a big crisis. But I've seen it's in times of crisis that people turn to Christ. And it's also in times of crisis that great leaders rise up. You know, we never would have heard of George Washington had it not been for the crisis with Britain. He would have been another wealthy Virginia farmer. Can you name any other Virginia farmers that lived in the 1700s? Probably not. But you can name Washington. Why? Well, he was our general. He was the president. Why? Well, he rose up in response to the crises. Do you realize you never would have heard the name Lincoln had it not been for the crisis of slavery? He just would have gone down in history as just another Illinois lawyer. Can you name any other Illinois lawyers that lived in the 1800s? No, it's in times of crises that God raises up a Moses, that He raises up a Gideon, that He raises up a David, and He raises up you. God has decided for you to be born at this moment in history. Why? Because He's equipped you and wants you to make a difference. And He loves to use the small person to do big things.
We've been listening to portions of a message by William Federer on the faith of the founders, presented in April of 2001 at a VCY rally, but still very pertinent today. And the entire message is available simply by ordering today's Crosstalk on CD or by calling and ordering the DVD video version. The number is 1-800-729-9829. Call during regular office hours. Or go to our website at crosstalkamerica.com and search for the rally, Faith of the Founders. I'm Gordon Morris. Thank you for joining us. You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.